Today's scripture is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Will you join with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the living out of these words be wholly acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're 1 week away, right? 1 week away from Easter. The Easter lilies in our house still have that potent fragrance throughout the house that I'm sort of allergic to, but sort of love. I have this love-hate relationship with Easter lilies, which is ironic because I named my daughter Lily, but that's a whole different story. But this morning, each morning when I wake up, when I open my bedroom door, it reminds me of that glorious day of Easter, the day that we all go to church to hear the story of good news, which contradicts the other news, the news of our world. This morning we woke up, or last night we went to bed, hearing of Assad, who one more time has dropped chemical weapons on his people. Innocent children. The story that we go to church because we are longing, seeking good news in a world that tells us different. To hear a story that started that morning with the sorrow of the disciples and the unexplained emptiness of the tomb that turns into Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and the other disciples who were brave enough to come to the tomb. To hear the story that started with such confusion and pain on that Easter morning that turns into a story of hope. To hear a story of our beloved Savior, the one that the disciples had followed for so long, could not be defeated by the violence of the world, by the violence of the cross, but rather that love won out. That God had the final word, and that good news is truly available to all of us who are willing to listen, to willing to believe, to hear that story that Christ is risen, that Christ is alive, that death does not have the final word, that violence does not win out, that hatred can be overcome, that fear can be defeated, and that brokenness is not the end of the story. Isn't that why we come to church? Because we want to hear that story. When's the last time you turned on CNN and heard that story? Although I do have to say, I watch the world news, and the other day we were watching the world news, and there was this cool segment on Fridays. They do this cool thing and offer good news. Like, after all week of such bad news, they give us what's like 2 minutes at the end, right, of good news. And it was these cool viral videos. I'm a high school teacher, so these cool viral videos, and I teach seniors, and so they're hearing now good news or bad news of getting into college. And go to ABC News and go on this clip, or go to YouTube and see the viral videos of the students that find out that they've been accepted to Harvard, to Stanford, to all the other places, and they're all celebrating. I rewound it because so often we don't hear the good news. It's just focus on the bad. In a world where bad news is the norm, churches are flooded on Easter morning because we all want to hear something different, something that gives us hope, something better, something that will contrast all that other bad news. Easter morning is when we're reminded that God is the God of healing and not brokenness, that God is a God of new life and not despair, a God of hope and not of cynicism. Imagine that in today's world. Easter, this season of Eastertide, is where we know that charity and love prevail over injustice and violence of the world, where compassion and hope replace cynicism and despair, where peace and love take root in lives that are empty and lost, where human beings know joy and justice, dignity and delight. Can you even imagine? Easter morning is when hope is made real and we know that new life then is possible. That is the message of Easter morning. This text that was just read, this scripture is not Easter morning. It's just that night. This is a story where a faithful disciple is deemed the doubter. How many of you have heard of Doubting Thomas? From this account of Easter evening, we label this faithful disciple infamously and eternally Doubting Thomas. It doesn't matter how faithful he was to Jesus. None of it matters because we only remember Thomas the twin as the doubter. And it's just because Thomas wasn't there at the same time that the disciples were there to see for themselves. Because you heard in the story, they were able to touch the wounds of Jesus, and that's when they said they believed. But just because Thomas wasn't there, he's now deemed the doubter. And I'm here to say this morning that Thomas has indeed gotten a bad rap. You see, if you know the story, Peter denied Jesus three times, just a couple days earlier, right, on Monday, Thursday. He not only denied Jesus three times, Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter, what did Peter say? He goes, "Never would I do that, Lord." And then later that night, he denies him not once, not twice, but three times. We don't call Peter the denier, or Peter the fickle friend, or Peter the coward. No, I've never heard that. In fact, we like Peter so much, we say Peter the what? The rock, who we're going to build this church on. Think about that for a moment. And we like the image of heaven so much, and we like Peter so much, we think of Peter standing there at the gates. He's going to be the one to greet us. Jesus' fickle friend is the one who's going to say hi to us in our glory. I think they need a new gatekeeper. The one who denied Jesus, who even denied knowing him. Strange that we don't call him Peter the denier. And then there's James and John, right? James and John, they're always arguing over what? Who gets to sit at the right hand of Jesus? That's the glorious side. Jesus must have looked prettier on his right side. I don't know. But they're always arguing who gets to sit at the right hand of Jesus. They completely miss the point of servanthood and humility. But we don't call them the jokesters or the arguers or James and John the miss the pointers. No. No, we know John as what? The beloved disciple. And James is the one who we look at the church who makes the connection between faith and works. Again, I think this is strange. And yet Thomas, just for this one short scripture in this very large Bible, this one story, this one account is infamously labeled doubting Thomas. So much so that when one of us has a question about faith, what do we get called? Oh, you're like doubting Thomas, as if it's a bad thing. But I'm not sure that that's how we should only see Thomas. I think we could say that Thomas had a case of being in the wrong place at the wrong time, because if he wasn't in the room with the other disciples on Easter evening, he too wants proof. He too wants to see for himself. He too wants to witness life and hope. And so I just think that you should call me Thomas, because I feel like I'm in that same boat some days. It's Easter evening in this text, and it's Easter evening. The disciples are locked in a room, and they're scared. Did you catch that? There's fear and trembling in this room. Easter isn't over. The story continues that night. Easter morning, as we sing our hallelujahs, shout out with confidence that Christ is risen, enjoy the aromas of the lilies. The women are in the story. They're confused. The disciples don't even believe them. Imagine that. Why would you believe a woman the first time she tells you something? And then Peter runs into the tomb and leaves amazed. But my question is he amazed with questions, or is he amazed with belief? The text doesn't tell us. So after the reports on Easter morning, most of the people were unconvinced. And even those who went to the tomb and found it empty left confused. In reality, in the gospel stories, it was the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that turned skeptics into believers. Easter resurrection continued for days, with many sightings of Jesus to hundreds, if not thousands, of people. There's something about death that's so final for us to believe that it could be different. It's not the story that convinces people in the New Testament. It's the encounter with the living Christ. It's the encounter with the living Savior that opens hearts. It's the encounter with the living Savior that shows people, for them to understand what hope actually is. And so in this morning's text, it's in exactly that, an encounter with the living Savior that turns the disciples from fearful and confused to believers as Jesus offers them peace. Peace be with you, he says. But Thomas isn't there that evening. He refuses to believe until he sees for himself. Thomas was so deep in grief. Imagine what he saw. The one he followed, his rabbi, hanging on a cross. He was so deep in belief, so stunned for the events of just 3 days prior, he couldn't believe for himself. He was so overwhelmed with what he experienced, he just couldn't believe it was true. And I can't say that I wouldn't be the same. Just call me Thomas. We all know that sometimes it's easier to doubt. It's easier to lose our faith. It's easier to give up. It's easier to forget. It's easier to write someone off. It's easier not to believe. Sometimes it's easier to question and want proof than to believe. And especially after what Thomas had seen and experienced, who could blame him? Just call me Thomas. I would want proof too. Thomas really gets a bad rap, this doubting Thomas, who's labeled as a cynic, the holdout, his reluctance to accept the testimony of his fellow disciples, his insistence on physical proof, his late arrival to the joyous belief of his peers. These are often described as spiritual flaws, as signs of stubbornness or of a weak faith. But as I read this scripture and I think about Thomas, it's not weakness that I see. I see a man who longed for an encounter with Christ. A man who couldn't settle for someone else's experience to tell of the resurrection, but stuck around in the hope of having his own. A man who dared to confess uncertainty in the midst of those who were certain. A man who dared to recognize his Lord in his woundedness rather than in just his glory. Just call me Thomas then, because I see hope in the woundedness of our world. I think of Emma Gonzalez, you know, the young lady who survived the mass shootings in that Florida high school in February. And she found her voice expecting more from the adults around her, expecting more from our country. Out of her woundedness, her experience of the awfulness, the violence of that day, she discovered hope would mean that we would have to change our country's gun laws. If nothing else, Thomas reassures us that faith doesn't have to be so straightforward, a straight line. The business of accepting the resurrection, of living it out, of sharing it with the world, it's tough work. It's okay to waver. It's okay to take our time. It's okay to hope for more from our world, from one another, especially from our fellow Christians. It's okay to long for more. What if we thought of Thomas not as a doubter, but as a trailblazer? He leads the way to say it's okay that faith is hard work, that belief is hard work, that hope is hard work. It's okay for us to waver, to want, or even to expect more from the faithful ones in our midst. I, for one, have always taken comfort in Thomas, doubting Thomas. He's one of my favorites. If most of us, we were honest with ourselves, I'll be honest, we probably would have felt the same way. I take great comfort in knowing that someone demanded to see and to touch for them to be able to have that belief. He did for us what many of us couldn't do because we weren't in that room demanding proof. Just call me Thomas, because I would have wanted proof, too. As John continues in his telling of the story, Jesus came back to show himself to Thomas, to let Thomas have the Easter proof that he needed. And when Thomas witnessed what the others were able to, he proclaims, "My Lord and my God." When Thomas got that Easter proof, his heart was transformed from doubt to faith. When Thomas got his Easter proof, his heart was changed from skepticism to hope. When Thomas got his Easter proof, he was transformed by the love of a living Savior right in front of him. Just call me Thomas. I want to see that hope made real as well. As a pastor at the First United Methodist Church in Orange a few years back, I spent many years at St. Joseph's Hospital. I was there when babies were born, and I was there holding hands of people in my congregation who it was their last breath. But with an older congregation in downtown Orange, many elderly people, and so many times I was going to the hospital to stand with them when they had their cancer treatment, when they had their surgery, when they got the bad news from a doctor. Many times when you walk in the hospital, it's overwhelming with all of the grief, all of the burdens that people carry in that place. Hospitals are not places to heal. You have to be released from that place to find the healing, the rest that you need. So many days were difficult days. When you'd go into the hospital, you have to let everything grow to be able to be fully present with those people. And many days, it's very difficult to not take that with you. But one thing that St. Joseph's Hospital does, which is a gift to anyone who enters it, is they have a bell that rings. And you hear it every so often, daily, a couple times a day, if you're there long enough. That bell is every time a child is born. And so for me, that place was such a difficult place, such a hard place to visit, to be with people that I cared so deeply about, people in my church who were doing the difficult things of life. And then I would hear that bell and I'd be reminded of new life, of new hope in the midst of a difficult place. Resurrection is truly the word of the day on Easter. Resurrection is what we talk about when we think about Easter. Resurrection is God's response to the violence of the crucifixion. Resurrection is God's witness that love will have the final word and not hate and violence of the cross. Resurrection is about being raised from wounds, from the pits, even from death. Resurrection is about experiencing healing after brokenness. Resurrection is to know wholeness after feeling an incompleteness. Thomas's confession, "My Lord and my God," is Thomas getting to see and understand and feel and experience resurrection in his own life. After all that he saw, after all that he experienced, he now knew firsthand the power of the resurrection. And in our lives of faith, isn't that what we all long for? To experience hope, to experience new life, to experience the resurrection of our Savior. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.